Let's go to Revelation and chapter tonight, chapter 11. And we're going to look at the last part of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12 tonight. Let's take a look now at chapter 11 of Revelation, chapter 11, and starting at verse 15, that's where we left off last time. Now, the second woe is past. That's what it says in verse 14. Remember, the last three trumpets were woe, 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 because it really got heavy with these woes. Now, in verse 15, the seventh angel sounds. This is the last angel with a trumpet. We had the seven seals open, and the seven trumpets sounded, different judgments and so forth. And now we come to the last and final trumpet of the seven trumpeters. Now, let me say this, that at this point, when we get to chapter 11, it's pretty much over. It's pretty much over as far as God's final destination of taking care of business with the devil and taking us on in to the kingdom. I want to say that because we're going to read in a minute. It sounds like it's all over, but it's real close. Now, the seven bowls that are left that come forth from the seventh trumpeter, seven bowls of God's wrath come. But these things happen in rapid succession, very quickly, rapid succession. And that's taken care of. But really, the overness of it is determination in heaven, is that in chapter 12, which we'll get to tonight, the first part, the devil is kicked out of heaven forever. Forever. Now, the first time he was kicked out of heaven is when he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And that's in chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah, where it just so happens that that's where we are on our Sunday morning study. We'll be getting to chapter 14 of Isaiah coming up. And the devil was first kicked out of heaven at the time of the creation of the earth, and booted out down here to the ground. And he became that snake thing that tempted Adam and Eve. Now, but he still had access to heaven. Because remember, you read in the book of Job, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the devil came also. So he has had access until this point in Revelation 12, access to the throne of God. And the devil told the Lord, you know, he has been true to you and blessing you, Job has, but you put a hedge about him and you've protected his life. Let me get to him and he'll deny you to your face. He will curse you and so forth. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead, but don't harm his life. And that's what the whole book of Job is about, is this dialogue between the Lord on his throne and Satan, who presents himself at God's throne. Well, now in chapter 12 of Revelation, that's over. The devil has no more access to the throne of God in Revelation chapter 12. So this is something we understand is culminating in the end. This is the end, devil. You've had your due. You've had your whatever time God's given you, and it's over. And that's why how we can understand then when the seventh angel sounded. Let's read it now, verse 15. It says, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's where this verse is. That's where this verse is that Handel in his Messiah wrote this verse to music. And here we have it here in chapter 15, or chapter 11, verse 15 of Revelation. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, Jesus, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces. They were always doing this through Revelation. 12 Old Testament, 12 New Testament elders, and representing the church, just simply fell on their faces before God. and worshiped him, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are, which were, and which are to come, because you have taken to you your great power, and you have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name." Now notice what the end brings. Number one, the judgment of the dead. They're judged out of the things written in the books, Revelation 20, and they are cast into the lake of fire. But those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they go to a different judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, which is, in the Greek, the Bema seat of Christ. And the Bema seat is where the Olympic runners and so forth received their rewards, the Bema seat. So the judgment seat of Christ is actually the Bema seat, which is a reward center, not a judgment area, because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There isn't any. God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So there will be no judgment. So that's why it says, and let's read it slowly again, it says that the dead, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward. You should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name. And so it is a reward center. There's no judgment there. That was taken on the cross 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ, the judgment of God for my sin upon him. He took my sin upon him. He became sin on the cross that I might live and later be rewarded for what he has done through my life. As I have accepted him and asked him to move through my life, then I'm rewarded for that later. So that time has come. And then it says, and he should destroy them who destroy the earth. Now, this word for destroy is actually in Genesis 1:28 also, when God said to the people of the earth that they were to subdue the earth, that meant that mankind was created to have stewardship over the things of the earth, to subdue the earth. But they rather have corrupted the things on this planet. And that is the proper translation of the last destroy there. You should destroy them who have destroyed or corrupted the earth. Man was to keep the earth and to take care of the earth and to do right by the earth. And man has put plastic in the Solomon Islands instead. Have you heard about that? I just learned about that this last week. Did we read an article together? You just tell me about this. The plastic that's floating in the Solomon Islands in the Pacific, because it's where the oceans kind of come together. All of the plastic bottles and the plastic that's out there just polluting the earth. And of course we know about the rivers and how the surfers are all up in arms, because down at Doheny, the river that flows into the ocean is so polluted that it's stinking up the ocean and bringing all kinds of bacteria and so forth into the ocean. And these things are all done by man, for man has corrupted the earth and has done many things to actually destroy the earth. And so God has come. One of the reasons for him coming is to give reward to the saints, to bring a judgment for the dead, and should destroy them which corrupt or destroy the earth, and not good stewardship through mankind on the earth. So, you know, the green people are kind of right. You know, I'm sure they take it too far sometimes and worship things like trees and stuff, and they shouldn't do that. But This is God's planet, God's creation, and He expected us to take care of it, and we didn't do a good job. And it's because of sin and the things that we have done. And so there it is. This time is coming, and God will act to take care of it. Now, before we leave these first verses, these 15 through 18, I wanted to take you to Psalm 2, because it says in verse 18, the nations were angry. And that's just kind of a statement that gets your curiosity up. Why were the nations angry? Why are the nations angry at God? The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. And so Psalm 2 explains that to us and really enlarges upon that whole idea. So I wanted to be sure to read that to you tonight. So let's go back to Psalm 2. And it says this, why does the heathen rage? In other words, why are the nations angry? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against His anointed, or another translation, against His Christ, and that's Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now here's the deal. The sinners who enjoy their sin and don't want to really respond to God's thought that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and want to be forgiven, they see taking away their sins as the God of heaven and as Christ putting bands around their lives and putting them in some kind of captive state or prison. They can't be free to do their sin. That's the way they see it. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They've got us bound in, and we just want to do what we want to do. I actually saw a billboard that the atheists put up in Newport Beach, and I was on my way down the 55 freeway and then Newport Boulevard down to the bottom of the hill, across from Hogue Hospital, actually. Big billboard, and it showed a couple in bed, and it showed just feet, you know, in the bed, and you know what's going on. And the atheist put this up, and it says, imagine if there's no God watching you. You can pretty much do whatever you want. And boy, I thought, is that ever telling? Is that all they think about when they say we don't believe in God? Well, according to that billboard and according to this verse, yeah, that's all they think about. They just want to get God out of the picture so they can do whatever they want to do. And even if it's against the Lord and in conflict with His commandments. And so they say in their anger, and that's why they're angry, why do the heathen rage? Why are the nations angry? They're angry because they don't like God's restrictions on them. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But you know, the Lord has given us restrictions for the fact or for the idea of making abundant life for us. That He knows that if, let's take a movie producer that's really rich and there's a lot of girls after him for various reasons, but he just wants to play the field. Even though he's married and has kids, he just plays the field with so many different girls. And so what does that do to God's people? Well, that messes up minds in God's people. In the scripture, all sexual sin is called confusion, brings confusion. That he's enjoying himself with all these other women, but there's his wife that's brokenhearted, that thought that his love and attention was only for her. So she's brokenhearted, and she's one of God's people that's brokenhearted. And then there's the children that are so messed up and confused because they see their dad not loving mom like he ought to. You know, I heard somebody once say this, and it stuck with me. The best thing that a man can do for his children is love their mother. I love that. That's just so awesome, because they look to her, they love her. That's their mom. And so, Dad, don't hurt Mom. But as Dad loves Mom, as Christ loves the church and gives himself for her, oh, the kids are happy and they're settled. And they're working into a, oh boy, the old frog is really getting me tonight. Yeah, thanks. I'll just drink some of that. But, you know, it's so sad to see those kids suffer that way. And so God makes some rules, doesn't he? But he makes them for our best. And as we live according to his rules and his directions, we're the happiest. Because he knows what makes us truly happy. He created us. And his creation is perfect. And his direction is perfect. But actually then the gross non-believer and the angry nations believe exactly the opposite, because they bought into a lie from the enemy. And so they're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Well, it says in verse 4, as far as that goes, as far as somebody trying to break away God's restrictions, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. They really think they're getting away with something. They really think that they're going to create their own life and it's going to be satisfying and good. And he's just going to go, you know, just going to laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision or in confusion. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So this begins to refer to Jacob's trouble or revelation, what we're studying now. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that speaks about the second coming of Jesus, to be set up as the king. Sorry. On Mount Zion, which is God's holy hill in Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. When Jesus was born in that manger in Bethlehem, it was God the Father that had begotten him, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And the thing that was born of her was a holy thing, a holy, wonderful person, Jesus Christ. And and it also talks of his resurrection. On that day that Jesus rose from the dead, this day have I begotten thee, raised you from the dead. These are precious things that God has done to bring his people, those that would be believers, home one day. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance. In other words, Jesus is going to inherit the earth. And he then in turn is going to cause the meek or the humble that love him in humility to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We know that we're told that about Jesus in the scriptures all the way through to Revelation. That he will end up ruling the whole world with a rod of iron. And that we will attend him and help him with that. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that's what we've done. We've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to kiss the Son. And that is a blessing to know that he's saying that. Of course, that means to be real close to him and cuddle up to him and be his friend and to be his ally. And it is precious. You know, I love this verse. It has been made very real to us in our family, kiss the Son. We were down at Calvary Costa Mesa years ago in the quad area worshiping the Lord. At the end of each service, Chuck used to lead us in the Our Father who art in heaven, through singing that song. And Sherry and I had our hands up before the Lord and we're singing the Our Father song. And Sherry said she felt something brush over her lips. And she turned to me and she says, "I think the Lord gave me a kiss." And it was just such a precious moment. And you know, I believed her and I wasn't even jealous. And let me tell you, that's a miracle. That is such a miracle. I was such a jealous guy, especially in high school. "Don't look at my girlfriend, you know, I will kill you," kind of thing. But when that happened and she shared that with me, we were both so in love with Jesus Christ. And I was just blessed that the Lord gave her a little kiss. But kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And so Psalm 2, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, just kind of tells the story that's mentioned in Revelation. It makes us feel again and know again how neat it is that God has put the Old Testament and New Testament together so beautifully. And they're married to each other. Love and marriage, horse and carriage, Old Testament, New Testament, the Lord God Almighty being the King and the author of all of them. And this is a neat thing to read through Psalm 2 and feel so at home. The nations are angry. And they're angry because they can't have their own way. Because God knows the best way. It's like with that old show with Marcus Welby, MD. No, his father knows best is, what's his name? Robert Young, who was a really good friend of Sherry's doctor. Yeah, Sherry's doctor, Dr. Stern, actually was the doctor that helped on that program to do doctor things right. Anyway, Robert Young did the doctor show too, though. That's probably the one that he was helping on. But anyway, Father knows best. That's another show Robert Young did. Father knows best. We always have to remember that. You know, when you're just kind of struggling with the Lord, kind of in that old, back and forth with God, just always remember, I'm wrong, he's right. He's always right. I'm always wrong when I'm fighting with him. He knows best. And so we give it up to him and we don't allow the rage of the nations to infiltrate our lives and be angry with God. Because we can't get our own way every time. But we're in a dynamic of change. And God's changing us into the image of his own Son every day. So good of him. I don't want to be like I would have been without any help from the Holy Spirit when Jesus shows up. Oh no. I mean, to have to look at God like Mr. Pride, arrogance, and out to lunch guy. No, I want to be refined and sanctified, and I want to be closer to him than ever when all that comes down. Thank you very much. And we'll be so happy that he's worked on us once we see him face to face. It's going to be a great day instead of a bad day. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah for that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But let's go back to Revelation and go on now. I think I'm getting better now. We're going to be better. Okay. So now, we're told in verse 19 of chapter 11 of Revelation, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament," the Ark of the Covenant. And it goes on to say, "And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." And so, very dramatic. Loud things going on, the thunders, the voices, the lightnings, earthquake, great hail. And there in heaven, as the temple was opened, was the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt on the earth between the two cherubim, or angels, with their wings stretched out. Now, we are told in the book of Hebrews very clearly that all of the furniture of the tabernacle that was originally made in the Old Testament are a shadow of heavenly things. So this is the real thing in heaven, the real Ark of God, the real Ark of the Covenant in heaven, that on the earth there was a human copy of something that was in heaven, a shadow, to actually display something that was in heaven at the throne of God. So that's what we're seeing, is the real thing now. Now, the Ark of the Covenant here on earth has been thought to be several places. One is in Tanis, which is a city in Egypt that Jeremiah, when the captivity came by Nebuchadnezzar, which we're studying on Sunday morning, took the Ark of the Covenant down to Egypt with him, because the people decided they wanted to go back to Egypt instead of face the Babylonian Empire. And so they were supposed to stay in the land. That was God's first choice. But they went down and decided to go down to Egypt. And so some believe that Jeremiah the prophet took the Ark of the Covenant with them. And now it resides in Ethiopia. The Ethiopians will swear that the Ark of the Covenant is there, and it's planted down in a deep, dark place, and so forth. Nobody knows if there's any truth to that. I saw a whole special on that on PBS, where there was proof and so forth, and ancients talking about how the Ark of the Covenant is down there in Ethiopia, in Africa. Whether that's true or not, we just don't know. Some believe the Ark of the Covenant is hidden in a secret chamber under the Temple Mount. And so there are some Indiana Joneses on the job to try to find it down there. And so there's different theories and different things that go around. But wherever that physical Ark of the Covenant is, the one in heaven is there and has always been there. And this is the one we're looking at right in verse 19. Temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament, and all these lightnings and thunderings and so. So let's go on to verse chapter 12 now. And in chapter 12, this is a chapter that we read when we introduced the book of Revelation, because it is a chapter that shows us very clearly that Scripture interprets Scripture. So you don't have to be afraid of Revelation. All you need to do is just get a study Bible that gives you cross references to things that you see. And in this chapter, we're going to have signs. The first sign is a woman. And that's the beginning of seven signs. Seven signs. God does everything in sevens. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven signs in the last half of the book of Revelation. And this is the first one. And now in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Okay, first of all, let's deal with the woman, this sign. Who is this woman? What does this woman mean? Do we just go ahead and assign something that sounds good? Some folks have done that in some of their studies of Revelation. But actually, all we need to do is look at the Old Testament scriptures. And we find the answer in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9. Genesis 37, verse 9, where it says that this woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, Joseph has a dream in Genesis, and he dreams that he sees actually the sun and the moon and 12 stars, and he's one of them. And the sun and the moon and the other 11 stars are bowing down to him. And this 11 stars are Joseph's brothers, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And the sun and the moon represent mom and dad. And that's how it's interpreted in Genesis chapter 37. Jacob gets kind of angry with him, his dad. He says, will I and your mother and all your brothers bow down to you one day? That's not a good dream, Joseph. And so the interpretation is given there. The sun and the moon and the stars are Jacob, his wife, and all the 11 brothers bowing down to Joseph. And of course, that was a dream that God gave Joseph, because that came true, didn't it? Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was sold to the Egyptians, and he ended up being second in command to the Pharaoh because of his ability to interpret dreams. And his brothers ended up coming down to Egypt, and his father. And they ended up down there and actually were giving obeisance to Joseph, especially the brothers, before they even knew it was Joseph. They didn't recognize him after all those years. He was there, he was sold in slavery at 17, and they arrived in Egypt when he was 30. And he had an Egyptian hairdo, he had an Egyptian wife and Egyptian kids, looking like Egyptian kids, but of course they were Hebrew kids. And they didn't recognize him, and they bowed down to him because he was in charge of giving them food while they're having a famine. And you know, later on when they were scared they might be killed because of selling Joseph into slavery, he said, brothers, don't be afraid. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, that I might save you from this famine. But his dream came true. And so we interpret then in Revelation this woman with the sun and the moon and the stars. This is Israel. This is the nation of Israel that we're looking at. And now she's pregnant. She's going to have a child, it says. And who is the child? Well, let's turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 66. Isaiah 66. And verses 7 and 8. And this is talking about the nation of Israel here in the book of Isaiah. And it says this, before she travailed, that is the nation, in travailing or labor or suffering, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. There it is. It's Israel having a man child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? You know, that a nation would actually have a baby, you know, kind of thing. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed or was suffering and in pain, she brought forth her children. And so God, using the imagery of childbirth, to talk about the nation receiving a blessed child. And back in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, as we know well, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called mighty, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the Prince of Peace, and of his government there shall be no end. And that's a prophetic word, huge prophetic word about who? Jesus Christ, coming forth from Israel. And indeed he did. He was born. And as we go through the rest of Revelation 12, you understand this even better. So let's go back there to Revelation chapter 12. And so she, being with child, verse 2, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder or sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And so this great red dragon, all dressed up in a royal way. So who's the dragon? Let's go down to verse 9. Revelation 12, Scripture interpreting Scripture. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, the demons. And so we see very clearly from verse 9 that this second sign that appears, this red dragon, is the devil. Again, verse 9, the great dragon is the old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so very clear to us. Now, it says here in verse 4, let's go back to verse 4, this red dragon, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, the stars, as we had in Revelation 1, are angels. And so when Satan was cast out of heaven the first time, after lifting himself up to be like the Most High at the creation of the world, when he went, one-third of the angels went with him and became what we know today as demons. And so we have two-thirds of the angels still good angels, and one-third of the angels demons now, because he drew with his tail a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, Israel, about ready to have Jesus, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And don't you remember, Satan filled King Herod the Great, Matthew chapter 2, to go and kill all of the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. When they saw the star, they came to inquire about the star. And Herod knew the birth of Messiah was to take place in Bethlehem. And so he had all the babies from 2 years old and younger killed in Bethlehem in order to kill Jesus. So Satan, right there behind him, wanting to devour Israel's child as soon as it was born. And that took place through Herod. But we know that God had warned Joseph in a dream to hightail it down to Egypt with the baby. And that's what he did. And so Jesus was spared. And that didn't work, thank God, because the devil would have eaten up the salvation for us. And now in verse 5 it says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's a huge hint who it is. Oh yeah, because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is to rule the nations one day with a rod of iron. So she brought forth that man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child, after that, later on, after he did all his work here on the earth, and before he is ordained to rule the nations, when he comes again, it says, was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that is the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. He rose from the dead on the third day after they killed him. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and disappeared behind a cloud. And the two angels told the disciples there, the same Jesus, in the same way that he left, he's going to come again in the same way, in the clouds. And so these promises, these things coming together, and all of this recorded in Revelation chapter 12, pretty amazing. The whole story is laid out there for us. And so he was caught up to God and to his throne. Now in verse 6 it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, putting 30 days to each month. And that's what the Romans used to do, the Roman calendar, 30 days to each month. 1,260 days, and that is 3.5 years, And that is also 42 months. And so as we read through the scriptures, sometimes you'll see 42 months, sometimes 1,260 days, and sometimes you'll see 3.5 years. Now, why does the Lord do this? I believe that He's making sure that you know He's saying what He means. Because 3.5 years equals 1,260 days equals 42 months. He doesn't want you assigning from some outside source some other number and say this is representing something or some baloney like that. Let's say baloney, baloney, salami together. Baloney, baloney, salami. When guys begin to assign things in Revelation that aren't defined in the Bible, it is baloney, baloney, salami. And so we want to keep to the Word of God. And so it's 3.5 years. It's 1,260 days. It is 42 months. That Antichrist has power from the time he declares himself to be God until the day he stops, when the Lord takes over. 1,260 days. This is why those that believe that the rapture will come during the tribulation period, they have something to explain. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But once you're in the tribulation period, that's a whole different score. Because as soon as Antichrist presents himself as God, there's 1,260 days until Jesus comes. And so that scripture would not be true if it didn't refer to something else, like the rapture that happens before. For no man knows the day or the hour of the rapture, nobody. But if you're in the tribulation period when Antichrist stands up and says, I'm God, you know. And this is a grace of God to those poor people. Because then the great tribulation begins when all heaven and hell break loose. And they know, they can count the days. It's only going to be 3.5 years. Because it's only 42 months. Because it's only 1,260 days until we get relief from the troops from heaven, the raptured saints coming with Jesus to set up his kingdom on the earth. And so there it is, and it's very true. Now there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, Michael is actually the archangel of the nation Israel. This is recorded in Daniel chapter 11. Michael is the archangel, chapter 10 and 11. of Israel. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is the final battle with Satan in heaven, when Satan has no place anymore in heaven. And I believe that's why, as we read chapter 11, we're getting into chapter 12, that God sees somewhat of an ending here, even though we haven't finished the whole book of Revelation. It's because Satan's done, ladies and gentlemen. He is cast out and has no influence, no voice, nothing to say ever again in heaven. That's when this, isn't that a yayer? Let's say yay. Yay! Glory to God. Oh my, what a day when he's cast out. Now in verse 6, it says that the woman, and who's the woman? Israel. The woman, I'm so glad you said that so fast. There was no doubt in your mind, because we did look at that and we have that now. You have that forever. And so next time you read through Revelation, it'll be easier for you. You say the woman. Oh yeah, Israel. The child. Oh yeah, that's Jesus, man. I know that. That's wonderful. And it gets easier and easier to read. It's just easier and easier to read because you've had definitions. You've gone to other scriptures that describe who what's being talked about. So it's wonderful. Okay, so verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And so there it is again, for 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to be really ticked at Israel and chase Israel. And Israel's going to go to the rock city of Petra. And you know what? We're going to talk about this next week. There's too much to be said about this city. I want to show you pictures of it. And I'd like to show you Sherry and I standing in front of it and talk about where you can see it in a film. All of those things next week. But just to let you know that for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, or 42 months, Israel, the nation, will be protected in God's secret hideaway across the Jordan River in the land of Jordan, which is modern-day Jordan. And you can visit that place today. And it is exciting to talk about that. But I wanted to say something else about scriptures before that, because there's other scriptures added about that in the end of the chapter. So we'll go back to that next week. But let's go ahead and read verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation. See, here's another ending type feeling. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Now that is absolutely the truth. And we know it's true, and you can feel it. The devil is a constant accuser of the brothers. You can look around the church and see your brothers and your sisters, and you can know that the same thing that happens to them happens to you day and night from the devil. He is always on your case. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel the devil just totally on your case, making accusations against you day and night before the throne of God? Don't you think that might get tiring to the Lord to hear all of this spewing? It's so wonderful to know that we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, that can just look at Satan and say, you've got nothing to say because I bled and died on that cross for my brother Mark's sin. And you can put your name in there. You are cleansed. You are clean before the Father. But it's hard sometimes not to listen to the accusations of the devil. He's pretty formidable in his accusations toward you. But brothers and sisters, you must learn to use spiritual warfare, to be sober, to be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a lion seeking whom he might destroy, to destroy you with discouragement, to destroy you with all the time making you feel terrible about something you did when you were 7 years old, for goodness sakes, or more likely 17, because 17 is a more dangerous age, but to just beat you to death with it and make you feel guilty. You're guilty. Shame on you. God's never going to forgive this sin that you did. And by the way, just yesterday you said the SH word, and you're going to die a thousand deaths and roll in fire. I mean, he's bad. He is just bad. And so praise God when he's kicked out. And now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God, who accused them, the brothers, before our God day and night. Now, how do you overcome this? How do you get by this? How do you get past these accusations day and night? They overcame, verse 11, this is the last verse in Revelation we're going to look at tonight. I have one more verse to show you that applies to it. But it says, they overcame him, how? Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, always go back to the cross when you're being accused and feel such condemnation in your life over whatever it is. Go back to the cross. Back to the cross. And you can overcome those accusations through the blood of the Lamb. Apply the blood of the Lamb to that sin, whatever it is. You just take it to the cross. I think I shared with you recently even that there was a sister in our church that could not shake the guilt of having an abortion. Could not shake it. Bad dreams all the time. It's driving her nuts. The accusations and the condemnings of the abortion. Until she went to the cross and fell before Jesus and said, "Lord, forgive me. I killed my baby," and confessed her sin. And she never had a bad dream after that. And she became a joyful, bubbly Christian, active in the Right to Life movement. But God washed her and forgave her. And I'm not going to wallow in this condemnation one more second. I'm going to accept the blood of the Lamb washing me. And you know, the longer we live, the more important the blood of the Lamb becomes, because you realize how much God did through that blood that was shed in making you squeaky clean and beautiful before Him. So they overcame by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. This is what God did for me. Man, if you're ever bummed and some kind of spiral depression you can't shake, just start talking about your testimony with Jesus to anyone that'll listen to you. Just start telling them, "Well, this is what Jesus did for me. I was guilty about this and bummed about that, but I came to the Lord, and the Lord lifted my heart, and He let me know that I belong in eternity, and this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And man, as you just begin to share that testimony, your whole heart will lift because you're speaking the truth about what God did for you. So you overcome these accusations from the devil. You know what devil means in the Greek? Slanderer. And another thing, and I want to get it right from my notes, that it was in the Greek dictionary. It means to slander. It means to falsely accuse. And indeed it is a false accusation if Jesus has washed it clean. It's a false accusation. It's not true. He's the father of lies. And so, also, they overcame by loving not their lives unto the death. Now, what that means very simply is this. If you're still holding on to some sin in your heart, you're going to have a hard time getting over the accusation, condemnation, until you decide to actually put it on the altar, to die to it. Say, "Lord, please take this, and it's still troubling me, but I'm giving it to You," and relinquish that thing in your heart. All of the accusations disappear, and you feel just blessed through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of your testimony, and loving not your life, even to death, to turn it all over to the Lord, and just let whatever's going to happen to you happen, and the Lord will bless that. And you will be free of the accusations. We're told in 1 John 3:18 that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God knows that. But sometimes you don't know it, and I don't know it. And we join the devil in accusing ourselves as he accuses us. And when you got two accusing fingers in your face, you don't have a chance of being happy or living the abundant life. But if you get rid of one of them, you can just ignore the other and say, "Satan, I rebuke you and all the things that you want to give me for fiery darts," taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and get rid of that self-condemnation thing through faith. But if our heart condemn us not, we have joy before the Lord and confidence in Him and His justification that He brings through what Jesus did on that cross. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's all good. And so we'll end tonight with that wonderful thought of God's forgiveness in Christ. And remember our word of testimony. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to any man that would ask you the question about the hope that's inside of you, with reverence and godly respect." You just tell them about Jesus. And that's always going to bring the victory. Always. I love that verse. How's that go? God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. When we're in Him, talking about Him, remembering His blood. Oh, it's awesome. And we have this then victory and receiving and living that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So one of these days, Satan is going to be booted out of heaven. And we had a yay for that one tonight, didn't we? And that'll be the day. And the salvation just begins to flow. And so then we'll continue next week with the book of Revelation. And I want to tell you a big story about the hiding place for the Jews during the tribulation period. So let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for the truth of all these words. And, Lord, thank you, Father, that you are carefully guarding us against the tricks, the wiles of the devil. And, Lord, you've shown us how to overcome him. And, Father, you're going to dispel him one day from ever approaching the throne again. And we thank you so much, Lord, for this great victory that we are reading about and know will, in the course of time, just unfold before us. We praise you, Jesus, and give you glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, Dan and Becky will be in the prayer room. God always uses you guys so much. God bless you. So the prayer room's right over here. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you great peace. And may you always have the word of your testimony ready to go. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.